This episode is brought to you by IVP. Have you ever been thrust into a surprising place of leadership? In her book, The Leader in You, Ebony S. Small invites you to discover your unique leadership gifts and skills so that you can embrace those opportunities when they come. And she helps you recognize how God can use all your life experiences for good so that you can lead with greater health and authenticity. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive The Leader in You for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25, that's IVPOD25, at ivpress.com.
Hi, this is Jack from InterVarsity Press, and I'm one of the producers for the Disruptors podcast. Before we kick off this episode, I wanted to let you know that the audio quality of today's interview isn't up to our normal standards at times, due to some unforeseen technical challenges that we faced while recording. That said, I'm excited to share this conversation between Nicole Martin and Christine Kane with you. Thanks for listening to The Disruptors.
This is IVP.
No human is created to take glory that's only meant to God. Our human frame is not wired up to be able to bear that glory. So the only kind of influence that is sustainable, that is not going to kill you, is only when it's able to go through you to point to the only one to whom that glory is worthy. Now that takes a lot of maturity.
Welcome to The Disruptors, a podcast from InterVarsity Press. I'm your host, Nicole Massey-Martin. In this season of The Disruptors, we're talking about disruptive leadership, specifically about how we can inspire one another to crucify our leadership idols and nail our outdated leadership practices to the cross. In this episode, I'm sitting down with speaker, activist, and best-selling author Christine Kane to talk about crucifying influence. We discuss why it's so important to understand that true influence for God's glory goes beyond social media followers. It's all about Jesus's followers. Christine shares her experiences and insights on how to cultivate and guard one's anointing as a leader without falling victim to pride or personal gain. And she highlights how much of a gift anonymity can be for those who want to make much of Jesus. I'm so glad you're here for this conversation. Let's get started. Welcome, Christine.
Carl, I am so fired up to be talking to you today. Well, any excuse, but especially today.
I agree. And I was thinking, you know, so how do I introduce Christine to those who may be listening, who may not know you? And all I could think of was like keywords: author, activist, evangelist, prophetess, convener, because you're doing all of this work. If you had to pick like three words to describe who you are to someone who didn't know you, what words would you choose?
Wow. Okay, that's a good one. But I would say a passionate Jesus lover.
Isn't that all? Like, that's all you need.
That's it.
Passionate Jesus lover. Oh, we forgot to also add wife and mother and
which
friend and all of that.
Yes.
Well, today we are talking about something that I find very interesting that seems to be an obsession with younger generations, and that is this idea of influence.
Nicole, I'm laughing because I have a 23-year-old daughter and a 19-year-old daughter. So
yes.
They're going to love this conversation.
Oh my gosh, they're going to love it.
Yes.
So, okay. And obviously, we're not just talking about, social media influence. We're talking about just this idea of influence as a whole. And we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to crucify it so that what is resurrected in its place might bring glory to God. So when you think of like this world of influence, and maybe even through the eyes of your daughters, what are you seeing? What are you hearing from leaders who want to embrace influence or become influencers?
Sure. You know, I feel, because I'm 59 this year, so
I know.
I feel like one of the greatest gifts I think the Lord gave me was that I got saved before there was an internet and before there was social media. And so, you know, I've watched that word influencer really change in popular meaning over the last, 35, 40 years that I've been following Jesus. And when I think right back in, you know, the late 80s, 1980s, when dinosaurs still roamed the earth. And when I sort of came to faith in Christ and was really part of a revival in Australia. There was just a great move of the Spirit and it was exciting. And there was a desire for influence. But I'm saying my daughters will love this because that we have been having this big conversation because I had a group of their girlfriends over for dinner before my youngest went to college. And I was asking them what they want to do. And about three of the seven said this phrase to me, like, I want to be an influencer. Of which I was like, just pausing. Okay. I had to like, just go, okay. You know, especially when you've got kids, you're like, don't react. Just keep your face normal. And I said, you know, okay, so what does that exactly mean to you? Because I was wondering, you know, what do you mean by that? And in their case, I'm not saying in every case, but in this particular conversation, it meant that I somehow want people to know me and I want to be famous. And really in this case, it meant I want to be able to promote products and people are going to buy them because I said that I just thought, wow, go back late 80s when I got saved and we were in the context of having conversations, we want to have an influence for Jesus. I mean, it was very much woven into the fabric of the particular stream of the church I was saved into. But the influence was go and find somewhere that's really, really dark and bring the light and the goodness and the beauty and of the gospel into that place and bring a taste of heaven to earth. Yeah. And I thought, wow, hasn't it just shifted in the last 35, 40 years of what people associate influence with and what you want to do? So I'm imagining we're going to have a massive conversation.
Yes. And
you can help me because you're the theologian. Because I said part of my conversation with these kids was, I said, okay, well, tell me where in Romans or in Corinthians where there is a list of spiritual gifts, where is the list of the spiritual gift of influencer that is going to build the church and going to, you know, equip the body to be salt and light in the world? And that took us down a whole other track that they hadn't even connected the fact that maybe my influence is for a reason bigger than myself. Kind of thing. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And I like the way that you kind of pulled it out of them because when they say influence, they name what's really behind it. It's being known. Right. It's honestly, it's making money. It's being able to build a career or to build something off of my brand and being able to impact the industry or impact the crowds. So when you think about your own trajectory, and I love that you gave a little piece of your background, at what point in your own ministry journey did you realize, okay, I'm actually making impact, I'm actually having influence?
I think very early on because, you know, Australia was and is extremely secular. So there was no sort of Christian subculture. There was no, I mean, if you were a follower of Jesus, there was no sort of social currency or cultural currency associated with it. You were more so ostracized. And then I would find that I would go into different communities. And of course, I started in youth ministry as an evangelist. And I would go into country towns in Australia, in the back of nowhere. And what I found very early on, I mean, I was shocked, but that people would listen. So I would say, going to schools, and, you know, I could be in a Catholic high school with 1,000 boys. And to have 1,000, you know, Catholic high school boys actually listen to you and not get up and walk out. You know, people say, where did you learn to communicate? I'm like, no, it was not in arenas with nice Christian crowds. It was high schools in the back of nowhere in Australia where nobody has to listen to you. Anybody could walk out. It was optional. But what I discovered was that people would come. And then I knew people would bring their friends. And so just, you know, I would do a bunch of school talks during the week. And then you would have like a big meeting on a Saturday night, you know, and people would bring their friends. And I thought, so I realized very early on that for some reason, and I also knew it was bigger than me, that it came from the Lord because I had nothing in myself. I say to people, I am the most uncool person you know, Nicole. Like, I have no tattoos. I can't sing. I'm not like, you know, by and large, I really got nothing going for me but the anointing. So it's like,
is there anything else we need?
I know where my influence comes from. And to me, that is what I've sought to protect probably more than anything else, is that sense of carrying the presence of God and allowing that. You see, whenever I try to get out of that lane and say, use any of my being known for any other reason, it just fell flat on its face. And it's like the Lord was protecting me from myself. And I'm saying, like, you know, while you talk about me, while you talk about my goodness, my beauty, my gospel, I am going to give you an influence that transcends anything you could do naturally. Say in the area of human trafficking, you know, I will give you favor with governments you shouldn't have. I'm going to open doors for you and give you favor with law enforcement and, you know, different sectors of society that you in the natural should not have. And I find that when I stay within that lane, whether it's anything from posting on social media or communicating to a crowd or, you know, being involved in justice work, if I stay within the realm of my lane and what I'm anointed for, I have an influence that goes way beyond anything that I could do naturally. And anytime I have gone into my flesh, that's probably the only way to word it, you know, decided to just post something that I wanted to say or just, you know, let someone know what my thoughts are about a particular thing, it has gone nowhere, or my face, one or the other. And it has made me be very concerned and from very early on about what I say, how I say it, what lanes to stay within. You know, in a day and an age where everyone feels the need to have an opinion about everything and weigh in, my influence doesn't carry in every realm. I mean, you don't really want to know, you know, my major political thoughts. I don't have, you know, a pole science degree. I don't have, I don't have a history of anything. So outside of that realm, I may have some thoughts, but they're not even well-informed. So, but on things that I've been anointed to speak into, I find that there is great influence that comes with that. And I'll finish. My mentor said to me, probably year one of my ministry, she said, Christine, I want you to remember this. Be careful what you pray for, because as many people as the Lord allows you to help, that's how many people you can hurt. So be very careful about what you're asking for.
That is so important. And I'm hearing just the repeated refrain of, you know, I have nothing going for me other than the anointing, which should be a t-shirt, by the way. I would totally wear that. And just this deep understanding that your influence is rooted in the anointing that God has for you in your specific calling. How do you cultivate, guard, and understand that anointing? I mean, there may be people listening who, I know you get this all the time. They see your platform, they see, you know, speaking before thousands of people, and they say, I want that. You come back to them, you say, well, it's all about God's anointing. So how do they know what that anointing is? And then when they know it, how do they like nurture that?
I love that question, because it is so interesting, because you have to ask the bigger question of what is the that you want? What perception do you have that you think that you want? Because if you want to be helping people, you don't need to be in an arena or on a platform to do that, because you could do that anywhere. So ministry essentially is needs-based, find a need and meet it. I didn't know I would be doing what I'm doing. So when I felt called, well, my call was to Jesus. It still is to Jesus. All these years, nearly four decades later, my call is still to Jesus and to meet the needs of people that he brings in my path. So I'm always stunned when people like at 21 can tell me exactly what they want to do. Let me just say, at 21, I didn't even know that human trafficking existed. So perhaps one of the things I might be most known for is helping to, you know, fight the fight against slavery worldwide. Yes. Well, I didn't even start A21 until I was 40. I didn't start Propel until I was 45. Yes. I didn't go to grad school until I was 50. Yes. I'm now 59 this year, and I could still think, look you in the eye and say, I don't think I've yet done the thing I'm on the planet to do. I think I've got one big thing left in me. I don't know what it is. I think it's still within the realm of evangelism and reaching the lost. It sort of seems to be within that lane, but I can't say that I know. So when someone says to me, I know at 25, or, you know, I'm like, wow, okay, then, you know, I've never had like an angelic visitation and the angels doing a river dance on my duvet telling me, you know, what I'm going to do. It's just been the next right thing. And I think very early on, the scripture from Proverbs, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, but out of it flow all of the issues of life. I think, Nicole, because I came from such a broken past of, you know, abandonment. I was left in a hospital, unnamed and unwanted when I was born. I, you know, was abused for many, many years. And the daughter of Greek immigrants, very marginalized. Australia was very racist at that time against particularly Greeks and Italians. And so I was always the kid that never fitted in, so full of shame, so full. I think I was so broken internally that when I came to Christ, I needed, yes, my spirit needed saving, but I needed to be made new in every way. So I knew from the beginning that my heart needed work, because I was obviously, when I say obviously gifted, you could tell from school, I was always on the debating team. I had gotten all of the academic awards. You know, obviously there was, outside of even me being called to vocational ministry, I would have been a lawyer. I would have done something and possibly been quite successful at something that I would have done in that area. But my gift would have very quickly taken me to a place that my character could never have kept me. And not because I was like this really bad person that wanted to mess up, but I was a really broken person that had so much brokenness. I carried so much shame, so much guilt, so much bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt and selfish ambition. I was young and you know, it was, and I mean, how do you sort through all of that? Well, you don't.
Yes.
What you do is you come across circumstances that confront those things in you. And so, you know, had I started with all the lights on me on a platform, yes, I didn't preach for 7 years. And people used to say to me, obviously, even then I had a gift for it. People would say, you should go to a church that would really recognize that gift or really, you know, platform that gift.
Yeah.
Thank God I didn't. And thank God, because all of the work that was being done in my heart in anonymity and obscurity, doing the things probably didn't want to do, doing the things where I had to pick up kids in my car, you know, get a car full of 14-year-olds and take them to a small group. And well, you know, ultimately, that's where I really learned to minister to people. That's where I learned to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That's where I learned that I could say things that could cause a lot of pain as well as people. Thank God that I was doing it only to 4 people in the back of a room and not to, you know, 40,000 people in an arena. If you try to bypass all of those things, that process of anonymity, that process of obscurity, you know, you always think David, he was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel 16. I mean, just think, the prophet actually got it wrong. The prophet saw Eliab, it said he saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So what do you do when the prophet gets it wrong? What do you do when the father of the house overlooked you? His own father didn't even recognize him. So a lot of us is like, well, you know, my pastor doesn't see this gift. The father of the house doesn't, or the prophet, you know, missed it. And I'm like, well, David, the prophet missed it. The father of the house, his brother Eliab was so jealous of him and ridiculed him, you know, the next day on the battlefield or, you know, the next few weeks. And then, you go, what do you do when you are anointed in front of all of your siblings? You're anointed in front of your father. You're anointed in front of the prophet. The prophet anoints you. And the same day, the scripture says in 1 Samuel 17, and that very day, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. What do you do when you're anointed and the anointing leaves your leader, but God hasn't changed your positioning? What do you do when in front of everyone, you are supposedly the next, the one, the heir apparent, and yet you still have 20 years and 20 chapters between anointing and appointing?
Lord have mercy.
So what you do with the anointing in the 20 years and the 20 chapters, that's going to determine whether by God's grace at 59, you're going to be having this conversation with you today or not. And what happens to a lot of us is we want to bypass, because in those 20 chapters and those 20 years of David's life is where all the crushing happens, where the oil flows. So I could tell you what people love to hear is the A21 story. Like, Chris, you saw a poster in 2007 and 2025, you've got, you know, 21 offices in 14 countries around the world and hundreds of staff. and thousands of people rescued and hundreds of traffickers in jail. And yes, that is all amazing. Remember, I didn't start till 40. Let me tell you, between 20 and 40, when most people in this generation would have given up, was I overlooked? Was I cast aside? Was I, betrayed? Was I hurt? Did all of that deal with a lot of the motives that were in my heart that I didn't even know, a lot of the brokenness in my heart that I didn't even know? Did that teach me to discern between what was God and what was people and how to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser? Did the Lord teach me then, before I was going to have the kind of visibility I have now on public platforms, how to really discern the voice of the Spirit? And, you know, Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, and it says, but he did not give ears to man because he knew what was in the heart of man. I needed those 20 years to learn how not to give ears to man, or the same crowd that this week is Christine, you're awesome, is going to be next week, Christine, crucify you, you know, like, and we have a generation that their whole life is on a platform now seeking influence, but hasn't learned these skills that are the skills that are going to actually sustain you for the long haul, so that you can actually do the thing that you're called to do. Because, you know, that Joseph would never have had the influence he had in Egypt had he not been thrown into a pit, had he not served in the palace, had he not been put in prison, had he not been forsaken in prison, then he would never have actually had the influence. That's David, right. If there wasn't all the caves and the overlooking and, you know, playing the harp for Saul in the palace when he was actually anointed to be king, and Saul actually was no longer anointed to be king. But he has to learn the protocol of the palace. He was a shepherd boy. Where was he going to learn the protocol of the palace? Where was he going to learn how to mobilize an army and be prepared for the battles that were ahead? Where was he going to learn to rule as king? We're bypassing all of that because we think, I'm anointed.
That's right.
And I think ultimately what we've done, Nicole, is we have confused God's new thing with the next thing. We've taken a very secular approach. So in the secular world, you know, we would be thinking, just using an example, like, who's the next Taylor Swift, or who's the next Justin Bieber, or who's the next whoever it might be? But that's a very secular model. Is like, what we're actually saying is we want a younger version of the same thing that's going to generate the same sort of, kind of notoriety and resource that this person did. But God doesn't do a younger version of the same old thing. He says, behold, I do a new thing. So in every generation, he's doing a new, which is not just a younger version of the same old. So we want the next. So we think influence is, man, if I could just be the next, whatever that might be, the or the next Christine Kane, that means I've got influence. And the Lord's saying, I'm trying to do a new thing through you. So I have got to cultivate a unique and distinct anointing within you to do the new thing. And I think that only comes in anonymity and obscurity, in a snap and upload Instagram generation where we take a picture and I could post it now and my family in Australia would see it in 3 seconds. Yes. I was schooled in old school film. You took a picture, you took that little roll.
Screens. That's right.
Prayed and fasted. And
you
for the nations to pray that you take 24 pictures of your foot. And you had to wait 2 weeks while that roll of film went through nine chemical processes in a dark room before the image was formed, the negative, so that when they opened the dark room door, the light wouldn't destroy the image. I come from an era of Christianity where you were prepared in the dark room. You weren't prepared instant exposure. That gives the anointing the opportunity to be cultivated in your life.
My, my. Listen, you are preaching a whole 15 sermons right now. And this is so important, because I have found that people who want the influence and the fame and the notoriety and the platform often don't want the disappointment and the crushing and the hardship that is required to sustain it. And I wonder if we can kind of dig into that, maybe in your own experience or with people that you know and women you've worked with. What happens when we skip over the times that are hard and the dark spaces in pursuit of this big, bold influence?
Well, the thing is, somewhere you're going to collapse. You know, the cognitive dissonance of if there's a disparity between your inner world and your outer world, your world will collapse at some point. So trying to bypass the process, you are bypassing the very preparation. Like, God is always preparing us for what he's prepared for us. And so if you bypass that preparation process, when you get into that place, and you know, you cannot ignore that we have a very real enemy and he's very patient and he will wait. He wants you to be more visible so that you can hurt more people, not just yourself. So if you're going to go down, please take down as many people as you can with you. So he is nothing if not patient. And so he will try to make you think that to get offended. This is where you deal with all the offenses and the hurts. It's like when someone gets a position that you should have gotten or gets promoted ahead of you or an opportunity or an open door. So this is where you're constantly going to have to come back to. Do I believe that promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west? It comes from God. Do I believe that or not?
I
believe that God opens doors that no man can shut? So no person actually has the power to shut any door that God opens in my life.
Yes.
Now that, and so then how do I deal when doors are shut or people seem to be, that actually says more about me than it does them. Now I'd love to call everyone else out, but the Lord's like, can we just get down to this, Christine? If you really believe that I open doors no man can shut and you think that person has shut that door for you, was that person really your idol? Was that your trust in that person or was your trust in me? So
that's
you
it.
Learn to deal with the idolatry in your own heart, and it only comes through crushing and pain and brokenness. And I would say that I've had probably four major dark nights of the soul in these, like it would come around once a decade. There have been lots of pain points, lots of betrayal, my own failures where I have made mistakes that I wish I had never made. And, you know, no one is harder on me than me. And it's like, I'm just like, wow, to even have to work through some of that. You know, I've gone through cycles of that. But I remember there was this point in 2018 was one that was, I really thought this was going to be it for me. And it was like the perfect storm, just a whole lot of things happening all at once, professionally, personally, all the things that could happen. And I remember this one night I came home and Nick was watching this series on the Navy SEALs, kind of Hell Week, you know, like that's how he relaxes. And I had no idea. I didn't know what Hell Week was. I didn't realize that you have to be quite an elite, you know, special forces person to even get into Hell Week. And then the whole purpose of this week is to try to break you down psychologically, physically, emotionally, so that you would ring the bell and tap out and you would not get into and you wouldn't become a SEAL. And I've always said, you know, we're kind of the Navy SEALs of the church in our ministry because we're involved in all the frontline stuff. You're rescuing the victims of human trafficking, you're trying to empower women, you're reaching the lost. I mean, you're talking the three big dark areas, women, slaves.
Right.
You know, you've got the whole
thing
kind of happening. And there was this one scene and they dropped a guy out of a helicopter and he had to swim like 2 miles to shore and then do the exercise that he had to do. And as the guy comes out of the helicopter, I just start crying. And I said to him, you know, Nick, I think this is a picture of how I feel right now. It's like I've been dropped out of the helicopter ready for the next assignment. And I know I can do it. I've got the muscle memory. I've got the endurance. I've got the strength. I know I can do it. I said, but for the first time, and at that time, it was about 35 years of ministry. I said, but for the first time in about 35 years, I don't know if I want to. And I said, I've never gotten to a place. I've had plenty of times where I've gone, I don't know if I can. This is bigger than me. But never have I gone, I actually know what this is going to cost. And I don't want to do it. It was such a dark place. I had never been at that place, even with the Lord, to go, I don't want to keep following. I don't want to keep going. The cost is too great. It was like, and I thought, here I am again, 2018. Yet another Gethsemane moment. If there is any other way, Lord, could you take this cup from me? Is there any other way we can achieve, you know, the desired outcome? And I honestly, Nicole, I don't know how you could fulfill the call of God without coming to those places.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I love the way that you describe that story because isn't this the way of Jesus? You cannot skip to resurrection glory if you are not willing to go to the cross.
Yeah.
But I'm hearing you talk about that moment in 2018, and it's like
you also don't want to go to the cross. It's not like we're all joyful martyrs running into crucifixion. But play out the scenario of the next day. You decide, you pray your Gethsemane prayer, God, I don't want to do this.
Yeah.
But something, the Holy Spirit,
yes,
drives you to say nevertheless.
Nevertheless.
What happened next?
You know, that nevertheless moment, well, I wish I could say to you, I went out on some altar call, someone laid hands on me, I fell over and got back up and went, let's go, buddy.
I'm ready.
It was a solid couple of years. Who knew? I think this is perhaps, it was another level of strengthening of day by day. It was just like fresh manna for that day. I couldn't even see. It was enough that I could look forward. I couldn't look far. I couldn't look beyond the next 24 hours. So it was like, I'm going to make it today. And so give us this day our daily bread. And I thought, here I am at this age and stage of life, asking again, give us this day our daily bread. And it was this day. And who knew how big a prep that was going to be for 2020? Because then by the time 2020 came around, when everybody else was having a meltdown, well, I was coming out of this thing and people are like, why are you so okay? I think, you don't know where I've been in the last couple of years. All
right.
That was prep so that when we talk about leadership and influence, then particularly through those very turbulent 2020, 21, 22, I had some of my most flourishing ministry years in those 3 years. Now, everybody around me was in a really dark place, but I was able to have great influence in that. But that's because I had gone to Gethsemane in 2018, 2019, you know, and it was like, I kept thinking, is this thing going to break? So the next day was just what I knew to do, whether I felt like it or not. There is no easy way. So when it comes back to, again, either your spiritual disciplines, your practices, it truly is that those things that you have just practiced in the dark are going to hold you. They do form you. And I didn't feel like it. I didn't put pressure on myself to, like, you know, have to like produce anything in that sense. But it was like at that point, survival, the fact that I made it through every day and was able to keep leading and keep it. I was leading and bleeding at the same time. And it was like there was no doubt about that. But somehow, again, it comes down, but the Lord sustained me. This is why I know that I am utterly dependent on Him. No matter how gifted or talented I may think I am or I'm not, there is no way in my natural strength, and nobody actually, in their natural strength can fulfill a supernatural call. So it doesn't matter that, you know, whether I'm doing more or less than anyone else, the measure isn't me. The measure is what God's put us on this earth to do. That's what our thing is. So for what I'm called to do, it should be impossible. If I can manage my life and my ministry and my call, then I don't need God. But the fact that I can't, I'm a good steward of what God's given me, but still I am, you know, people go like, you know, are you walking on water? I'm like, honey, I left the boat so long ago. I don't even know where the boat is. I can't see. I haven't seen the shore in decades. I am so out here that if God does not show up every single day, I am not going to make it. Now, whether He has created me like this, I don't know, where I have an utter dependence on Him.
Yes.
But I do. I mean, that's my bottom line, is I have zero confidence in my flesh or myself.
Yes.
Zero.
I mean, this seems like this is the antidote for a worldly influence. Don't seek the worldly influence. Seek this deep dependence on God. And when you are deeply dependent on Him, then you measure your influence by that relationship and not by some number of followers or number of people who are out there looking at you.
No, once you get into those metrics, you know, and I think I've, and again, I don't know if it's an age thing. It might be, but I talk to my kids, I go, guys, I am more concerned about how many are not following Jesus than how many are following me. because when you put that,
I love that.
That is my litmus test, because the commission, and I tell my girls this all the time, is the Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations.
Yes.
And okay, there's 8 billion people on the earth. So there's a few million that follow me. Like, do the math.
Yes.
The disparity is so ridiculous.
Yes.
How ridiculous. How insecure must you be to even make that kind of comparison? Really? You think that there is any comparison. So yes. There is that. And honestly, the measure, and I try to tell my girls this, is the measure is not how many likes does my post get. It's how much like Jesus are we becoming? Am I becoming like him? And so if your entire significance, security, value, and esteem comes down to how many likes you got or whether something goes viral, it is dangerous. It means it's coming from a really broken place. You're nothing more than like a drug addict that needs a fix, and then that fix isn't going to do it. And then you're going to need more, and I'm going to need bigger invitations, and I'm going to need more invitations. And I'm like, I'm going to get to the end and go, did I even do what God put me on this earth to do? You know, Nick and I have planted churches in Sofia, Bulgaria, Warsaw, Poland, Thessaloniki, Greece. I mean, that's not like London, New York, Paris. It's not like mega metropolises in the world. It's not, nobody's going there. And I'm always looking at, you know, I'm going, Lord, send me where no one else will go. You know, when we rebuilt the houses for the Roma community in Bulgaria, I'm like, some of this stuff or some of the things I do in the back of places nobody would even know, that is the stuff that really matters. And I always say to people, this is how I know I'm anointed. Not when I'm on the big platforms here in America where, you know, I've got unbelievable worship. I've got a crowd full of people that are already so engaged. It doesn't really matter what I say. They're so, it's when I'm in the back, like, you know, 2 weeks ago, I was in Krakow, Poland. When I'm in the back of Krakow and I've got, you know, a bunch of people that have never encountered Jesus in a real way. That is where I know whether I'm anointed or not. Are people getting saved there? Are people getting delivered there? Are people getting healed there? Am I able to help empower women and mobilize them? Am I willing? You know, we planted a church 17 years ago in Greece, and nothing has happened there pretty much in Thessaloniki since Paul wrote, you know, the epistles to the Thessalonians. I'm like, okay, am I willing to sow 30, 40 years of my life so that I can create pipelines and pathways for leadership development, for the gospel to go forth? That is the stuff that keeps me in it. I didn't sign up for a career as a Christian. This is not a Christian career. This is not like a career path. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Did I do? That's the influence I'm looking for. Did I do what God put me on this earth to do, whether it is esteemed by man or not, whether it is acknowledged by people or not? And some of the things that I've done with either the underground church in China or in other, you know, parts of the world where there's the persecuted church, some of those things I have never in my entire life posted on or talked about. Or, and I would imagine when I stand before the Lord and I pray by the grace of God that I've done something that would merit some eternal rewards. And again, my mentor said to me, once we were in a very big meeting, 250,000 people in India. It was so powerful. It was a, you know, kind of the thing, if you're an evangelist, you're sort of living for those moments, you know. But I remember at the end, there was this moment and everyone stood up and, you know, they were applauding, and she grabs me at the side of stage and she goes, well, Christine, I hope you really enjoyed and that, you know, 3-minute moment of applause and accolades and affirmation. She goes, because in light of eternity, you have now gotten your full reward for what you did. And she said, I hope when you set up this platform, Christine, that you've got some plans to do some things that nobody sees, so that when you get to the other side, you're going to have some eternal rewards. Yes. So I, you know, and you're going to hear me preaching in the next season a lot about things we don't talk about much in the church anymore, like eternal rewards.
Yes.
Like, this thing matters in light of eternity.
Right. That's right.
All we're trying to do is be influencers for likes and grabs. And am I getting invited here? Well, that is all the reward we're going to get in this thing called time. And this thing called time is soon going to be gone. So in light of eternity, do we believe there is such a thing as eternal rewards? Do we believe that for every man it has been destined to die once and then the judgment? We're not talking about salvation now. We're talking about standing and giving an account before the Lord for our one and only life. That's the kind of influencer you're going to want to be. You're going to go, oh, I hope that it really mattered, because the fleeting thing, the grass withers, the flower fades, it's going. You either believe this stuff or you don't. And I've drunk the Kool-Aid. I believe it.
Oh, and we don't talk about eternal reward because that doesn't fulfill us.
No.
It's not, it doesn't feel like it's enough. We, some people, when they hear that scripture, those, you know, if you receive your earthly reward, like that's what you get. You, those who receive their reward on earth, they have received it.
That's it.
There are people who would hear that scripture and say, well, I'm good. I would prefer that because the eternal reward feels distant. It feels like it doesn't satisfy me in a way. What would you say to maybe even a younger version of you or to those people who say, I just don't know if the eternal reward is enough?
Well, obviously, we're talking to a really privileged audience here because for most of the world, all they've got to hang on to is an eternal reward. So there's that. I'm thinking like, you know, sitting and rebuilding those houses in the back of Bulgaria, this side of eternity, they're not likely to see a lot of rewards. Do you know what I mean? And yet
yes.
They've got to be faithful and
That's
they
it.
Still have to endure to the end and they will have
That's
need
it.
Of endurance. And
so
I tend to think the very fact that we're even having to have that conversation is to a very, very small minority of the Christian church worldwide. Because majority of the Christian church worldwide, what has given them hope to be able to endure this life is the hope of the one to come and the rewards that are going to come. So why be faithful? Why exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Why have, you know, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control? Why love your enemies? Why love your neighbor? Why prefer someone to yourself? Why give away the small that you... Why would you do it? Because especially... in the economic conditions they live in or the unjust structures that they have to operate within that are likely not going to change in their lifetime, are they any less Christian than us? Are they any? Do they have any less desires than us? I think what it is what you're coming in. You know, seven times in the scripture, Paul talks about ambition. And, you know, three times he talks about godly ambition and four times about selfish ambition. And he says, do nothing. I wonder how much of our Christian ministry is actually done out of selfish ambition. It's got a whole lot more to do. But then that skews the whole conversation we're having about influence, because what is it that we're talking about at this point? And what is it that we're exalting? So how do you, and where selfish ambition is, Paul writes, every evil thing is there. That's where every evil thing out of that we see. Every evil thing comes out of that. So for most of the places that I would go, I'm just thinking I did a recent trip, Asia, Africa, South America, and in some of those slum areas and townships, I'm just thinking, how are they going to hear this conversation about influence, and how are they going to hear this conversation, you know, eternal rewards? That's what's making them hang on.
That's it.
And that's how
that's
it should
exactly
be.
Right.
Because doesn't Paul write to us in Colossians, set your mind on things above, doesn't he tell us?
Above. That's
we're
right.
Supposed to set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth. And yet we want so much of our reward now. Yeah. We want our accolades now.
Yes, we do.
And I'm not saying, and especially when you're younger and your motives are being cured, but you don't have to just be young, because I'm seeing a lot of people, social media brings it out in all of us.
Yes,
you're just like, wow. I didn't know that was still in there. And this is why none of us is immune, including me, especially me. I have more spotlights on me than most people. So so this is why you have got to have the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. You have got to allow the Holy Spirit, allow the word to be a mirror and to lead you back to yourself and to go, wow, this thing is in my heart. Why is it that I want it? So that very conversation, and then when you go into those places, if they have access to social media, they're seeing influencers, and then they're becoming disgruntled with what they have, and it makes it even worse, because in so many circumstances, it's going to be decades if there's going to be any kind of change in terms of structural. And so then you get away from doing the thing that God's called you to do in that moment and to be salt and light, because it stirs up then all of that selfish ambition where all the evil things are in it. And so I think a lot of us that do have the spotlight on us, and a lot of us that are in very privileged circumstances, which is the smallest percentage of the church, but it's the loudest, obviously, because we have access to all of the stuff. We really have to go in and allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light on the motives of our heart. And that's no wonder that the Lord said, you know, to Samuel, you're a prophet and you're still doing what everyone else is doing. You're looking at the outside, but I don't. And to this day in 2025, the Lord still doesn't look at the, he's not looking at anyone's Instagram or TikTok account to discern where they're at in their relationship with him. He is looking at our hearts. And so I think that happens. And I think the more you cultivate that intimacy with the Lord, and the more you become aware of your own humanity and your warped motives, and the less you want any kind of influence that God has not given you. Because if you put yourself there, you have to keep yourself there. And you will do whatever you need to do to keep yourself there. If God puts you there, then God, it's up to God. So for me, I'm not looking over my shoulder because I didn't put myself here. And so for as long as God has me wherever he wants me to do what I need to do, then that's what I'm going to do. But I truly do, putting myself anywhere God did not put me, because then I am just a target for the enemy. And I have to do whatever I need to do to keep myself there. So the pressure that puts on you, and you can't sustain it. No human is created to take glory that's only meant to God. Our human frame is not wired up to be able to bear that glory. It's not meant to come to us. So the only kind of influence that is sustainable, that is not going to kill you, is only when it's able to go through you to point to the only one to whom that glory is worthy. Now, that takes a lot of maturity, and that takes a lot of dying to self, and that takes a lot of falling flat on your face and having your own motives exposed, and that takes time. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, you will have need of endurance, and that to inherit the promise, you need faith and patience. So a lot of us just think, man, if I've just got faith and I'm just going to step out. And it's like, it never said it's all faith. It's faith and patience. And you've got to let patience have its perfect work in you so that you can become who you need to become. And in a world that everything is antithetical to allowing patience having its good work in us, a generation that thinks if you have to wait for anything, then, you know, you're going to miss your moment. You can't miss your God moment. If you truly believe in and that God opens you, it is impossible. Yes. And if, you know, I've been trying to teach my team, I've got obviously my whole staff, hundreds of millennials and Gen Z, and I'm saying, you know, I'm living in years where I truly believe that the Lord can restore the years that the banker worked. Not the days, not the hours, but if years have, let's just say something happened and it was unjust and somebody else took an opportunity or whatever it might be. God is able to restore the years that the canker worm has stolen. He said to in Zechariah that I'll restore to you double what you have lost. He said to the children of Israel, you know, you become a prisoner of hope and I'll restore to you double. So you either believe that God is able to do this stuff. Therefore, whatever maybe was unjustly done to me, if truly my heart's right before the Lord, God in a second can put you where nobody else could put you. And it takes the pressure off you having to hustle for influence. Amen. It's like you have influence wherever you are. Every Christian, I guess I want to say this, is you don't have to aspire to be an influencer, because every Christ follower has a sphere of influence. That's it. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. Therefore, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, homeschooling five kids, whether you're a corporate CEO, doctor, lawyer, whatever you might be, teacher, you know, cancer researcher, entrepreneur, within your life, you have a sphere of influence. So what are you doing? Are you influencing people towards Jesus or away from Jesus? You don't need followers and accounts. That you need that for marketing. And marketing by man is very different than being marked by God. And I would rather be marked than marketed. And so if you're marked, God will open doors that no man can shut. And, you know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could ever ask, hope, or think. And you either believe that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into our hearts the things that God has for those that love him, or you don't. And so I'm like, God can do a whole lot more with a surrendered me than I can do trying to market me.
See, now I don't know whether to spin in my chair or like cry or shout. Amen. Amen. And the way that you are able to frame this conversation biblically and globally means so much, because the view, the lens of privilege that sneaks into the immediacy of reward completely ignores the lives that are lived around the world of believers who do not have a here and now that they can, you know, readily anticipate. It reminds me when you were talking, this is how my ancestors survived. They didn't have a chance to look to the next month and say, oh yeah, then I'll have a chance to make it big. They only had eternity. Soon I will be before the king. Soon the Lord will come and take me home. Soon the chariot will swing low and I will be with the Lord and I will have my mansion and I'll have my robe and I'll have my crown, because there was no chance of them having it here. So this whole conversation, when you frame it in the gospel, when you frame it in the global context, it just changes everything. And it forces you to say, God, I just want to be faithful where I am.
It is, you know, Nicole, I remember I was meeting in Southeast Asia, and there was 500 leaders of the underground church in China. They were from the four major streams. And it was the first time the four streams had come together. And, you know, I mean, obviously in our lifetime, the greatest revival has been in the Chinese church, where Christianity was illegal. So, you know, and they're there, and largely a much older group of people there. They were part of that first wave revival, uneducated, because they were agrarian workers. You know, they'd all been put out in the fields, and all the top generation of educated people had been killed. So you're talking, they could barely read and write. And so they depended on the leadership of the Holy Spirit to tell them where to meet and gather together. Maybe some people had smuggled Bibles, so at most they might have had a verse of a Bible that they memorized, and they wrote songs around that. I mean, this was the most holy gathering I've ever been in on earth, that I've been in. But I remember they had invited me because they said, Christine, we're hemorrhaging a generation of our young people. Our children think that we're ignorant because, you know, we're not very educated and we're not sophisticated with our Christianity. You know, they've had access, obviously, to internet and globalization, urbanization, everyone's moved in, there's cool clothes, there's cool, you know, everything, the whole cool influence factor has hit there. And they said, and we don't know anything about leadership or how to reach them, so could you help us? Because the only leadership training we were ever given was how to witness to our prison guard on the way to our execution.
Wow.
Yes. Now, when they said that to me, I said to my translator, could you repeat the, I didn't think I heard right. Right. Okay. Yeah. And I remember, Nicole, I just started bawling and I got down on my knees right there and said, I don't know what you think I'm here to teach you, but right now I can't think of one thing, not one thing that I could actually teach you, but I want you to lay hands on me. Mm. And whatever that faith is that you have, that would give you the faith to witness to your prison guard on the way to your execution. I said, what I want. I want that impartation in my life, because that's the kind of influence I want. Influencer thing, that thing that says, I will be faithful to the end. I will endure to the end. Yes. I will exalt the name. That's influence. That's the kind of Paul's in prison singing and the prison guard gets saved and wants to die, and he's like, no, don't kill yourself. It's okay. You know, I'm going to stay here. We'd be like, no, let me out so I could post it on Instagram and upload it. You know, that's what we would do. Like, we would be like, yes, because we want to. And I'm like, are we even having the right conversation here? Are we even thinking about what are we going to say to the persecuted church around the world as they're in their prison about to be executed? What temporal reward am I? And I think this is another conversation we'll have at another time. I obviously am a major believer. I thank God for the teaching of N.T. Wright and so much of the teaching, which I ascribe to of, you know, we're not talking about one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and finally start living, but I've got a job to do here on earth, bring a taste of heaven to earth. I wouldn't have started A21 if I didn't believe that. But let's not confuse bringing the kingdom of God, a taste of heaven here on earth, and bringing justice and the goodness, the beauty of God and the light of God. Let's not confuse that with getting all of our material rewards and accolades and affirmations and applause here on earth. I think sometimes we're trying to dig all of this in together and say, I'm going, no. Yes, we're getting a revelation that we're not just praying a prayer for fire insurance for when I die and then I'm going to go to heaven. But for those of us that are in this privileged place to go, okay, I have a revelation that I'm created on purpose for a purpose, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father and I have access to every spiritual blessing that's mine in Christ Jesus. There's a reason for it. And that is so that I can go into the highways and byways and be salt and light and bring hope. But if I'm going to reduce it and reduce influence to what, how known I am here on earth, as opposed to how known did I make God here on earth? And at times that may mean I'm not going to be known so that God can be known. And I'm going to start to assess the value of influence based on how known I am rather than making him known. It's problematic. We've allowed something into the Western church that is deeply problematic.
I'm so grateful that you are willing to take this conversation to the necessary places, because even the conversation of influence is just not, it's not a biblical reality. Right. Unless you are deeply rooted in the anointing of God, unless you are deeply committed to dependence on wherever God leads, and unless you see your influence as the stewardship of every believer to be faithful wherever you are. This has been just such a meaningful conversation for me. I'm thinking, I want to encourage our listeners to follow you, which is so funny to say. Now that we've had this great conversation, like, follow, and subscribe.
That's hilarious.
Oh my gosh. But I do, I need to have this reminder in my life to cling to the cross and allow the influence of Jesus to flow through me. And I want our listeners to be able to track with you, especially because you said this is going to be the trajectory of your ministry for the next season, this reminder of eternal reward. So thank you. Thank you for being with us. I'm just so grateful.
I love you.
So very grateful. Love you so much. Thank you, Christine.
The Disruptors is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Jack Reese, Helen Lee, and Travis Albritton. Our production assistant is Christine Pelliccio Mello. And I'm your host, Nicole Massey Martin. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the podcast.